Please forgive me. My Bible is like falling apart. And so if I'm like falling on the ground trying to catch pages and things like that, just pray for me. I'm looking into getting some book glue. If any of you in here is good at fixing books, let me know and I'll hand this to you, but I can't let you have it for long. Somebody said they could do it, but they needed 2 weeks. And I said, no, can't have that happen. So if you can fix a Bible, but in a very timely fashion, because I need this. This is what I do. This is my daily bread. This is what I wake up and look at before I do anything else. So you see how 2 weeks could be a problem. So if you can do that, let me know. But if not, I'm just going to continue to hold on to the cover and the pages. All right? let's just give space for the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, move. Less of me, God, more of you. None of me, God, all of you. Baruch Abba, Vashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes. Baruch Abba, Vashem Adonai, who comes in the name of the Lord. Be edified by our word, God. Amen. The title of my message today is, As in the Days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah. Sorry, I can't even say my own title. And I want to talk about this today and preach this message because I can be honest and say that a lot of times when I say I don't like something in the Bible, God grabs my head and like shoves it into that book that I said I didn't like. And he say, listen, you don't like the story of Noah? Okay, come here. Read it. And I was like, oh, God. But, you know, I read the story of Noah and it's like, I'm not a huge fan, I should say, of the book of Genesis because everything happens so quickly. There's not a lot of dialogue. There's not a lot of explanation. Things just kind of happen. God speaks. Things are created. Floods happen. Like, it just is quick. There's no, like, story, right? It's not like a movie, like 1 and 2 Samuel, where you get to see every little detail. And that's what I like. I'm into film and things like that. So I like when you get the intricate details of what was going on. But in Genesis 6 and Noah, it doesn't really do that. It doesn't really get too deep into it. It just kind of gives like a recorded detail of what happens. But when God took me back to this and he said, no, you're going to read this book. You're going to study it. What he revealed was that the Bible points to Noah in so many different occasions. And the story of Noah applies to our today church so profoundly, almost word for word to what we are going through today. And so I want us to embrace this message. I want you to hear these words, apply them to your life, allow them to go in and break chains off of you. Amen? Can you do that today? Can you allow the Lord to perform heart surgery today? Allow the Lord to perform heart surgery today because his presence is in this room. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So the only thing standing in between that freedom is you. So if you would soften your heart today, if you would open your mind, not just hear, but listen, and absorb this word and allow it to prune you, I believe that God will do something amazing in this room today. Anybody with me? Yes. Amen. All right, so I want us to read, to start out, we're going to read Matthew 24. You could put it up there. Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, this is Jesus speaking. See what I'm saying? Jesus even talked about Noah. Man. And I said, I didn't like him. I'm sorry. My bad, Jesus. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what happened until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's how it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. This is what Jesus said to us. He said, just like it was in the days of Noah. And we love to read Noah like it's a kid's story. Like, oh, Noah's Ark, they got all the animals and they escaped the flood. Hooray! But it wasn't. It was a story of judgment and destruction. It is a story that wiped out the entirety of humanity outside of Noah and his family. It was a story of death. It was a story of death and salvation, just like we celebrated last weekend. During the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, people were evil. We know the story of Adam and Eve. We know the story of Cain and Abel, their sons, and Cain murdered Abel. And they had a third son named Seth, and Seth was a lot like Abel. Abel loved the Lord, but Cain did not. Cain prioritized the things of this world, and his lineage did the same. The lineage of Cain, while industrious, they built beautiful civilizations, they invented things, they built cities, they established government. And while they had all those things that brought them momentary pleasure in the things of this world, that's what they focused on. But as they grew further and further away from Cain, they lost reverence for the Lord. While the bloodline of Seth, on the other hand, stayed reverent to God. They were some of the first people to actually worship God. They were the first people to call upon the Lord and say, we need you. The bloodline of Seth and the bloodline of Cain, they were separate. That was where we saw Enoch. We saw Noah come from this bloodline. But the problem was is that as time went on, they began to intermingle. The bloodline of Seth began to marry the bloodline of Cain. And as those two bloodlines began to cross, it started to deteriorate the reverence of God. As those bloodlines started to cross, they stopped marrying people because of the covenant God placed upon their lives. They started marrying based on the things of this world, how the person looked, how many wives they could get, all of those things. They started to lose the reverence of the commands of the Lord. And because they began to marry and intermarry, the power of God began to deteriorate over them. We saw the world dive into this place of pure evil, where qualities like integrity and kindness and truth were scoffed at, where the desires of this world meant more to people than being somebody of integrity. The desires of this world meant more to somebody than being kind. We saw families that were supposed to be sanctuaries of peace and support become battlefields of manipulation, battlefields of deceit. We saw neighbors not supporting one another, but trying to exploit each other. We saw the government of the time not being an institution of justice, but a system of oppression. Does it sound like any culture that you know? And the last straw for God was that the daughters of earth begin to have children with fallen angels. They brought forth Nephilim, the spawn of fallen angels in humanity. And these were great men. They said they were giants. They were strong. They were renowned. People worshiped them as gods. People worshiped the Nephilim as gods. They said they were men of renown by the standards of this earth. And church, that is a picture of where we are today. We are worshiping these demonic hybrids of lies and truth based upon the standards of this world and calling them holy. We're doing it with people. We're putting people on pedestals, celebrities, our favorite athletes, our favorite musicians, our favorite content creators. We're putting them in a place of renown and saying, wow, they're great. They have influence over my life. Whatever they say, I'm going to do it. Whatever they put out, I'm going to wear. Whatever they tell me to do, I'm going to believe. Whatever the popular opinion is that is being pushed, however evil it may be, I'm going to stand with it. We are creating Nephilim. We're following pastors that have the audacity to stand on this stage next to this cross, holding this Bible, and claim to be Christians while indulging in the pleasures of this world and living more evil lives than their congregation. Like I say in 2 Timothy, giving the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Preaching lies. Pastors saying that they love Jesus but support abortion. People that say they love the Lord, leading other Christians, but can't stay faithful in their own marriage. The church, you are breeding demonic hybrids. It's on you too. If you are living a life that is mixed up with sin, walking around, putting that little verse in your bio, posting scriptures, telling everybody you love Jesus, but then going out and living just like the world, you are breeding with the demons of this earth. And we are creating these Christians that are anemic. We are creating Christians that are absent of the power of the cross because we are so consumed with this entertainment. We're so consumed with the desires of our heart. We're so consumed by this culture that says if it brings you joy, go for it. If it feels right in your heart, if you want to manifest it, which is such a demonic term, but if you want to manifest something in your own power, you can do it. Ask the universe. And then still picking up the Bible and you say, well, I don't know if that's true. It's true every single Thursday. I have almost 100 kids come in this room that are also messing around with their horoscopes and crystals while worshiping Jesus because their parents did not set a bar and did not hold the line. And it starts with the head of the household. Men, this is on you first. This is on you first. Listen to me. This is on you, men. You have to draw the line. You have to draw the line and say, ah, no, we don't breed with the demons of this world. We don't intermingle with the bloodline of Cain. We aren't led by our desires. Why? Because parents and men specifically, what your kids see you do in moderation, they will do in excess. What your kids see you do in moderation, they will do in excess. Whatever the baseline is, that little drink that you have to have every time you sit down for a meal, that's your moderation. Guess where they're going to take it? You set the bar. That one time a month that you come to church, your kids will only be here on Easter and Mother's Day. And their kids, I'll never see them. You set the bar. Whatever you do in moderation, they will do in excess. So you have to choose as the head of your house. And this isn't just for men. This is for women too. As the head of your household, you have to choose. Say, I am from the bloodline that calls upon the Lord. I'm from the bloodline that will not just do things in moderation, but I will love the Lord lavishly. My kids will see me. My kids will see me pick this Bible up and follow authentically. My kids will see me in this church. Why? Because they'll be here. I don't care if they tell me they're tired. They're getting up and they will sit in this seat and be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I can't wait to see Pastor Kyle's kids when they get older. They see their dad here. They see their dad here. They see their dad pick this word up and follow Jesus. So when that bar is set up here, this is where they start. And when they step onto it, they're going to take it to a whole new place. It's up to you. What are you breeding with? We have to get rid of it in the church. We can't any longer breed with these demonic forces of this world. There has to be a separation, lest the cross be emptied of its power. We see it in Matthew 7. It's such a scary verse. Say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we performed many miracles in your name. We called upon you. We performed, Jesus. We performed. And what is Jesus going to say? Away from me, I never knew you. Why? Because you never did the will of my Father. You sat there and sang the song as loud as you could, saying his name was Jesus. But when times got hard, you ran to that bottle and not to me. When you were looking for joy, the joy of the Lord wasn't your strength. The joy of porn was your strength. What happened? You didn't know me. You said you loved me, but you just were a fan of some of the good stuff. You weren't a follower when the going got tough. But we see in the Bible this man named Noah. We see this man named Noah that God introduces to us, and he shows us the blueprint for how to follow God, how we follow God and follow his word in a time of moral deterioration. We see him show us exactly what to do, the type of faith that it requires to stand up in a culture that is not of God and say, this is my foundation. I want us to look at Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 9. It says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. When God looks at me, that's how I want him to describe me. Anybody else in here want God to describe you that way? Say, he was a faithful man. He walked with me among the people of his time, among all these people doing all types of crazy stuff. He was blameless. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't touched by sin. He had his doubts. He wasn't the greatest man to ever walk the earth that Jesus was. But among the people that he was surrounded by, he was blameless. Why? Because he walked with God. He walked with God. Even when it was hard, he walked with God. Even though he didn't fit into the culture of his time, he walked with God. Even though he was tired, he still got up and went to church. Even though he didn't have any money, he put his first fruits in the offering. Even though people scoffed at him, even though people didn't agree with him, he said, no, I don't care what your friends say, little teenager. You're going to DSM on Thursday. And you're going to love it. Because the Holy Spirit is there. I don't care how tired I am. I'm not picking up the alcohol because I don't want my kids to end up in bondage. I don't care how stressed out I am. I'm not smoking that and justifying it, saying that it's natural just so I can go to sleep. I'm going to pick up my word and pray until I'm deep in my sleep. It's just stuff I hear. I say, okay, breed with those demons if you want to. But the Nephilim will be your offspring. But God trusted Noah. God trusted him. He was somebody who walked with the Lord. And so when God told Noah that he was going to destroy the earth, he said, I'm destroying this thing. I'm done. People have gone too far. It's become too evil. He said, I'm done with it. They're going to die. Everything that breathes under this sun is going to be dead. But you and your family will be safe. He said, Noah, you and your family will not be destroyed. I'm making a covenant with you. If you will be obedient with me, you will not be destroyed. And he told Noah to do something that made no sense. He told Noah to go build an ark and prepare for a flood. He didn't know what an ark was. There's something called the canopy theory. This is something that I have come to believe myself as well, and I encourage you to research it. But it says that there was no rain before the flood. Before the flood that destroyed humanity, there wasn't even rain. So when you think about it in those terms and you think about how abstract and obscure that must have sounded to Noah to go build something that he had never heard of before for something that he could not conceptualize because it was being obedient to the Lord. And I don't know if any of us have the faith to do that. A lot of us don't have the faith to worship. A lot of us don't have the faith to tithe. A lot of us don't have the faith to show up in this room consistently. But God told Noah to go build something that you've never heard of before for something that you've never seen in preparation. Can you imagine Noah working on that ark day after day, but he wasn't deterred by the earth. He wasn't deterred by the people around him. He didn't let opinions outweigh the deep convictions that he had about God. Because he walked with the Lord. He knew him in church. When you walk with the Lord and you know him, it does not matter who around you agrees or disagrees with it. You can stand on this word and say, I'm sorry you're lost, but I am found. And I know the truth that I have been saved, that I have been blood bought, that I have been born again. If he tells me to move, I move. And the opinions of you in this world mean nothing to me. They don't mean anything. They're worthless. Keep them out. I'm going to sit over here and keep hammering this thing together. He didn't care about the standards of this world. He started a family. He raised his three sons to love the Lord. He wasn't stopped by people telling him he was crazy. He said, no, boys, you're going to work on this ark with me. They worked on it for 100 years. They worked on it for 100 years as a family. People were living to almost 900 at this point before the flood. Go read your Bible. You'll find all the details. But they worked on it for 100 years. I can imagine the humiliation people tried to cast on them. Why you got your kids over there doing that? Why are your kids in kids' church? Why are you wasting your time sitting in that building? Why are you giving your money to that thing? But Noah just kept going. Why? Because just like his grandfather, or his great-grandfather Enoch, he knew that the only audience that mattered was the audience of one, and that was the Lord. That's the only audience that matters, church. And I love being able to preach the word. I love being able to bring forth the gospel and share his love. But at the end of the day, the only person that I serve, the only person I care about is God. That's it. That's the only audience I need. Me and him, singing unto the Lord, worshiping his name, reading his word so I know who he is. Even when I don't feel like it, I know if I don't pick this up, I don't know him. If you don't pick this up, you don't know him. I don't care how spiritual of a person you feel that you are. If you do not know his words in your heart, if you do not know his words written on your heart, you don't know him. That's why my Bible's so crazy. Now I read it so much. I fall asleep with it and I roll over on it and make it look all crazy. That's how you got to get. Your Bible should not look pristine. It should not be a pristine Bible. The audience of one. So the Lord instructed Noah. He told him what to do. He told him exactly how to build the ark. He said, 500 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Build a door around the top. He was giving him divine instruction on what to do because he had no conception for what it was. In church, we can't even get to that point if we don't walk with God. We have to walk with God every single day. You want to have divine instruction? You can't do it without this. You can't do it without this. You can't do it without this. You won't be able to hear. You'll think it's your own voice, and you'll talk about, I'm manifesting something. I'm bringing it into existence. We won't even have the words to speak. He was telling Noah step by step, measurement by measurement, how to build this thing that has never been built before for something that has never happened before. That's the level of faith I want, Jesus. Give me faith like Noah. Allow me to walk with you, Lord. Allow me to hear your voice clearly, God, so that I can hear divine direction to every single detail. He said, build it with gopher wood. He said, cover it with pitch. He said, begin to build this ark and get ready, and I'm going to send animals. Ooh, some of you be like, no, I can't do that now, God. Any people do not like animals in here? Yeah, me too. I'm super allergic to, like, everything. So I like lizards and stuff, but no, like, furry animals. I'm not into that. So he said, I'm going to send you 2 of every animal, 7 of every clean animal to fill this ark with you and your family. And Noah finished the ark, and the animals begin to flood in. Animals from all around come to him and begin to fill this ark. After everybody was settled, it took about a week for everybody to get in. Him and his family went inside the ark, and the door closed. It says God closed the door. Whew! Imagine, God closed it. He said, I'll take it from here. And it said the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. The rain fell, but Noah and his family were safe. Noah and his family were safe. And I want us to pay attention to a word here, because when he told him to cover the ark with pitch, is a word for tar, so that the water couldn't drip inside, right? But the Hebrew word for it is kaphir. Everybody say kaphir. Look at somebody to the right, say kaphir. All right, look at somebody in the left and say, it's like tar. It's like tar, but kaphir is something so beautiful that he used that word in Genesis to describe what he wanted to cover the ark with, because the Hebrew word kaphir is used 102 times in the Old Testament. And only in this one instance was it used to describe tar. In every other 101 times that it was used in the Old Testament, it was used to describe a covering. It was used to describe atonement. It was used to describe forgiveness. It was used to describe a covering of forgiveness and atonement and a paying for. Only this once with Noah was it used to describe something as simple as tar. But what I believe that the Lord is saying through this word kaphir is that it wasn't just tar that he was covering his boat with. He was covering it with the atonement of the Lord that has the power in church. Just like he has told Noah to cover that vessel with kaphir, he is telling you to cover your life with the blood of Jesus that has atoned for each and every sin. And when you do that, church, when you cover your life with the atonement, when you cover your life with the forgiveness and the kaphir of Jesus, you will never be touched by the judgment of this world. You are above reproach. You will go through a storm just like every other person on this earth will, but you will be safe inside the ark. The cross is our ark, church. We are covered by the atonement of Jesus, and because of that, we can have joy when life is terrible. Doesn't mean you're not going to go through it. You're going to go through the flood just like every other person on this earth will. But when you are covered by the blood, when you are covered by the anointing of Jesus, you will be safe inside, abiding in his cross, dry, while the world crushes to shambles. Noah and his family were safe. Not a drop of water touched them. Because they were covered, they were paid for, they were ransomed, just like you and I, church. Just like you and I, when we say, Jesus, we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that you are Lord. Be the Lord of our lives. Be the Lord of our days. Allow us to be a vessel for you, Jesus. When we say that, we become covered. And the devil can throw whatever storm he wants at us. This world can throw whatever hell that they try at us. But we are safe abiding in his cross. The ark is our cross, church. The ark is our cross. The cross that Jesus bled on. That he atoned for us. That he ransomed us with. That is our ark. I want us to look at John 10:27. Give me a second to get there. I know you guys are there. I read up here. In John 10:27-28, it says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." This is Jesus saying this. He said, when you are in his hand, when you become his child, when you know that you have been ransomed, when you know that you have been atoned for, when you kaffir your life with the blood of Jesus, he's saying, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. I don't care how many people this flood kills, you are here. And you are my sheep. You know my voice. You listened. You obeyed. You built this ark. You raised this family to be holy. You were set apart. You didn't partake in the things of this world. You bred children unto me that were dedicated to me. You stayed holy. You stayed convicted. You stayed rooted. You weren't just fans. You were followers. You knew my voice. You read this word. You read this word. You performed for an audience of one, only me. You lived this life, you heard my voice, you were covered by my blood, and because of that, you are in my hand. And I don't care what the devil tries to do, nothing can snatch you away. Nothing can snatch you away. You are dry, you are dry, you are above judgment, you are above reproach, you are above the lies of this enemy. Look at somebody and say, I'm above that. Look at the other person and say, I'm above that. Be real, you better believe it. We got to stop walking around like the things of this earth can affect us. Who cares what's going to happen with the sun tomorrow? I'm above that. I'm way above that. Oh, it's going to be cloudy for 3 minutes. Cool. God bless all of the people that... Cool. I hope they pay attention to Jesus like that one day. I want to cover my life with the anointing. I want to abide in this cross that is my ark. Because the truth of the matter is that we are going to go. This place is our temporary home. Whether you die or the rapture happens today, there's judgment coming. There's judgment coming. And whether you will be safe in an ark of this cross that paid for you already, or you will be out there with the rest of the world perishing, is up to you. It's up to you. It's up to you to decide the way that you're going to live. Noah and his family says after an entire year of being in the ark, he began to send out doves to try to find land, and the boat got stopped on a high mountain, and he began to send out doves and say, okay, let's see if it's safe to come out. Let's see if it's safe to come out. Finally, the dove returned with a piece of olive branch. Isn't that prophetic? And he said that it's time to go, and God opened the door for them and said, it's time for you to go. Be fruitful, multiply, go forward from this. You are the only people on this planet. It's time for you to go forward and be fruitful and multiply and set up a new covenant with me. And something so beautiful happened. God sent a rainbow. God sent a rainbow. In Genesis 9:11. If you could put that up for me. Genesis 9:11, it says, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. You can go to the next one. It then goes on to say, and God said, everybody say, and God said, You can read this part with me. This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Amen. I've set this as a sign of the covenant between you and I, not just for you, Noah, but all generations to come. This is a sign of the covenant for all generations to come in church. Do not let mentally ill, perverted people try to steal something that God gave to you as a covenant. When you see this, remember that God flooded the earth and kept Noah and his family safe the same way he died on the cross and is keeping you and your family safe in his atonement. When you see this sign, it's springtime, it's so beautiful, you're going to see rain and clouds, but you will see this rainbow, and it is a promise that he has made for you. Yes. It is a promise that he has made to you, that this word from the beginning is the truth. You can stand on it. You can stand on it. You can take pride in that. Yes. That God's word is true. Every time you see that promise. And I love it. David actually pointed this out to me. We were talking about this message. He said in Ezekiel, he pointed out that when Ezekiel saw the Lord in his throne room, it says that he was covered in rainbows. It said that he was covered in rainbows. And I said, oh my God. That's such a beautiful revelation, because what that says to me is that the Lord sees his promise everywhere around him for eternity. And so when he looks at humanity, he sees it through a lens of the covenant and the promises that he has made to us. He will not forsake us or destroy us. And I say, thank you, Jesus. He made a covenant. He told Noah to get out the ark. It's time to go. It's time to go. Be fruitful. Multiply. The animals exited. He gave him this promise. And it was such a beautiful testimony of what the Lord will do for you and I, church. Such a beautiful testimony about what the Lord will do for you and I. Because here's the truth of the matter. It's that he's coming again. He's coming again. I want us to look at 2 Peter 3. We're going to look at 2 Peter 3, church, and I'm going to close with this. But Jesus is coming again. I don't know when. Could be tomorrow. Could be tonight. Maybe all the moon-worshipping people are right. But I know Jesus is coming back.
Yes, amen.
And he is coming back for his bride, church. I know he's not going to flood the earth again, which is great. But I don't know what it, and I don't know what it's going to look like, but I do know that, like he said in Matthew, as in the days of Noah, at the end, this is what it's going to look like. And we sound eerily familiar and similar to the people of Genesis who lost their way, who were consumed by their desires, who were breeding demonic hybrids of truth and lie, who were anemic Christians who lost the power of God, whose morals were deteriorated to a point where they didn't think anything they were doing was wrong, and they were absently just going on about their lives, choosing whatever they wanted. It looks like us today, church. It looks like our culture. And I say to you, every single one of us has been sent to this earth. One, to love the Lord your God, to go to heaven with him, but two, to bring as many souls as you possibly can with you. That is your calling. That is your purpose, to live a life where you walk with God, to live a life where you stare at his face and say, Lord, if you want me to go build something that I've never heard of for something that I've never seen, I will do it because I have faith in you, and I know that one day I'm going to be with you in your kingdom. Why? Because your word tells me I have enough faith, I have enough emunah, the enough support of truth to do whatever it takes to establish your kingdom on this earth so that I can bring as many souls as I can to heaven with me. In 2 Peter 3, it shows us exactly what this looks like, and it shows us where God is and how he is present right now. But it says that, maybe you can relate to this, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since your ancestor died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that not long ago, by God's word, the heavens and the earth came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Jesus, help us. Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this thing, dear friends. There's going to be people that will scoff at you. There's going to be people that say, well, if Jesus is coming, why hasn't he shown up yet? If your Lord is so powerful, why is the world the way it is? If everything is as you say this word says, then why are you out here living just like the rest of us? Why do you blindly follow? Why do you stare up at the face of Jesus with so much faith? And this is why, church, in verse 8 it says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. Listen good, church. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Lord is not slow. Maybe you've been going through life, maybe you've been seeing this world, church, and you're like, God, where are you? Where are you? I need you. This world needs you. Cleveland needs you, God. Where are you? Where are you, Jesus? But this verse tells us the Lord is not slow. He's patient. He's patient. And he's giving us an opportunity to repent. He's giving every single person on this earth an opportunity to repent because he doesn't want to see you go to a hell that was not created for you. He doesn't want to see your family perish for eternity in a place that was not created for you when you have people in your life that can break you free from those chains. He doesn't want to see anybody in this room be touched by the Holy Spirit the way we were today and then go out and breed with the demons of this world. He's waiting for you. He is waiting for you. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for that family member. He's waiting for that friend. He's waiting for you to say, I'm done. I'm drawing the line. I'm drawing the line. I'm not chasing the desires of this world. I'm setting a standard, oh, so that my generations may live. I'm setting a standard this day that says, me and my house will serve the Lord. I'm setting a standard this day that says, I am covered by the blood. I'm covered by the atoning kaffir that keeps me safe, abiding in his cross, above the reproach of this world. He's waiting for you. Everybody, please stand to your feet. In this moment, I want us to just begin to thank Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for what you did on that cross. We thank you for the blood that was poured out as atonement for us. Lord, wash us in the blood right now. Wash us in the atoning covering, God, that ransomed our lives. Lord, we know the wages of sin are death. And in Jesus' name, we thank you for freedom, God. We thank you for freedom. God, we thank you for the safety that we get to experience abiding in you. We get to be safe, God, not being touched by a drop of the water of judgment, Jesus. No matter how crazy it looks outside, Lord, we abide in you. We commit to you right now, Jesus. We commit our lives to you right now, Jesus. No matter what it looks like around us, no matter how this world might disagree with us, no matter how our parents might have taught us, Jesus, we establish a covenant right now with you that says we will serve the Lord. We will serve you fully, God. Not compromising. Not deteriorating the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives because we couldn't keep ourselves under control. Because we put our flesh before you. Jesus, we repent right now. We repent right now, Lord. We say thank you for being patient. Just thank him right now, church, for being patient. Oh, God, thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for being patient with us. Even when we make mistakes, Jesus, we don't deserve it. Even when we make mistakes, we don't deserve it. You're still patient. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to be used by you. Lord, I pray that right now in this moment, every person in this room will be filled with your Holy Spirit. That they will begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord. That they will be used like Noah was, God. That they will be righteous among the people of their day. And that they would walk with you, God, each and every day of their life. That your word will be the most important food that they consume. That your word will be what they live by and walk by, Jesus. And that they will bring heaven to earth each and every day of their life, God. I pray an anointing over this room that they will be filled with light, Jesus, that the light that comes from them will break chains off of family members, God, that freedom will begin to break out in families, Jesus, that freedom will begin to break out in workplaces, God, that freedom will begin to break out in schools and universities, God, that the presence of the Lord will be so tangible that there will be a transformation every time they walk into the room, Lord. Lord, we abide in you. Allow us to stay in your covering, Jesus, every day. Cover them now in your blood, Jesus. Cover them now in the precious blood that was spilled on that cross, that paid for our transgressions and iniquities, God, that paid for the peace that we get to experience, Jesus, that paid for our healing. Every drop of precious blood, Lord, we say, cover us right now. Jesus, come into our hearts, be the Lord of our lives. We stand before you repentant. We say, thank you for saving us. Thank you for allowing us to abide in you and be above the storm of judgment. It is only through you. Jesus, it is our desire to make you the only audience in our life. Our only audience is you. The audience of one that is more important than any person on this world. We stand in agreement and alignment with every promise that you gave us, God. And every time we see a rainbow, we are going to say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the covenant that you have made, for the eternal words that you have spoken, God. To the eternal words that are written in this book that we can live by, that we can stand on as the foundation of truth. Jesus, we thank you. Lord, it is our desire to bring glory to your name. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, God. Church, abide in him. Abide in him as you go. Abide in him. Allow him to be your ark. Allow this cross to be your ark. It's not going to get any easier, but you're above it because you're covered. Don't forget his promises. If you need prayer today, our altar ministers will be here. If you want to spend time in his presence, there's no rush. You take your time. But I want to remind you to live right, love everybody, and pray hard. We'll see you next time. God bless you.